am the resurrection and the life. If you got your Bibles or your phones, you can go to chapter 11 on John, and we'll be looking at some of the scriptures there. Just to give you a little context of this story, we've all heard of the raising of Lazarus from the dead, but just before he went and did that fantastic miracle, he was out in the area where John the Baptist had been baptizing in the Jordan area. And he was really staying away from Jerusalem because he knew that they were out to destroy and kill him. But he heard somebody come and talk to him when he was there. And the sisters, Martha and Mary, gave note that Lazarus was sick, for him to come and pray for him so he would be well, which Jesus normally would do at any time, especially for his close friends. But in this particular occasion, he takes 2 extra days before he goes. Well, if you think about that, it's almost ludicrous that he would do that, but he did. And the disciples are kind of wondering what's going on. And he said this in verse 4. He said, "This sickness will not end in death. It is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." So there was something big going to happen. There was something so glorious that he waited 2 extra days to go there. And he told the disciples, "Well, we're going there to wake him up. We're going to Bethany," which was about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And they said, "Bethany? That's like close to Jerusalem. They want to kill you. Last time you were there, they tried to stone you." And he said, "Look, as long as there's daylight, we do this." And he started going there after those 2 days. And the disciples still didn't quite know what he was going to do. He said he was going to glorify God. And basically, he had to be very blunt. "Look, Lazarus is dead. Okay, done. He's dead. I'm going there to do something for your sake that you may believe." He didn't say exactly what he's going to do yet. But the word, the key word is that you would believe. So, Father, as we begin to look at this story, I just pray that you will open the eyes of all of us. We've heard this story many times. We've heard it preached many times. But Lord, you put something on my heart that's a little bit of a twist, a little bit different. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit will bring it home to our hearts. I pray that what you want to say will be said in the spirits of everyone. Lord, we have celebrated, we'll continue to celebrate, and most of us are going for turkey dinners and everything after. But Lord, now we come to the throne of God, and I need your Holy Spirit. Lord, in my own self and nature, I'm inadequate, but with your presence and power, only you can bring real what you want to say through your word. So open eyes that are blind. So I submit this service to you, and I resist the devil away, and he must flee from our presence for your glory in Jesus' name. We've all seen pictures of the famous Italian painter and sculptor Michelangelo. But have you ever heard any of his poetic sayings? Probably not. I never had either. Anyone ever been to the Sistine Chapel besides Pastor Roberto? That's his hometown. I've never been there, but that's something gorgeous to come and see all of those paintings that he painted up there. But this is what he said. But Larry Thompson said this from the Hidden Heroes article. "On one occasion, Michelangelo, the great artist, turned on his fellow artists in a spirit of indignation." He was ticked. He said, "Why do you keep filling gallery after gallery with endless pictures on the one theme of Christ and his weakness? Christ on the cross. And most of all, Christ hanging dead." You think about that for a moment. Most of the old Renaissance art and sculptures were Jesus on the cross. He said, "Why do you concentrate on the passing episode as if it were the last work? As if the curtain dropped on him with disaster and defeat. That dreadful scene lasted a few hours." He's talking about the cross. "But to the unending eternity, Christ is alive. The stone has been rolled away, and he rules and reigns and triumphs." Every day we should remember the cross. Every day we should be celebrating what Jesus has done on that cross for you, for me, and what he's done for the world. not just on Good Friday, not just in our communion services, but we should always be thanking and remembering what the Lord has done on the cross. But the cross is central to the teaching of the Christian faith, yes. It's the heart of the faith that just beats on and on and on. We always go back to the cross. Paul said, I preach nothing but Christ crucified. Everything is central to the cross. But the crucifixion of Christ without the resurrection of Jesus Christ is like a heart without a body beating, dead, going nowhere. If there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ, all that he's done and all of the prophecies about his death are dead, going nowhere. The late Billy Graham was challenged once by a theologian that heard him preach in his early years. He said, Billy, you preach a powerful message on evangelism, on sin, and on all the things of the cross. He said, you're forgetting one thing. I said, what? The resurrection. And he said, the resurrection, or the cross without the resurrection, is like a right hand without a left hand. It's meaningless for the rest of his life. Billy Graham made up his mind, because he agreed with him, that I must not just preach on sin and salvation and the cross. The resurrection is in sequence and is the finality of it and is so important. So that's what we're celebrating today. And there definitely are many spiritual meanings and diamonds in this chapter 11, and you can go in 1,000 directions of sermons, but I want to focus primarily on this one verse, 25, out of the 44 verses in the story. By the time I finish, you'll probably have it memorized. Start with me. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. First thing I want to talk about is he's the resurrection and the life until the end of time. Until the end of time, into the future. Let's read together John chapter 11, verses 17 to 25. I didn't have that on PowerPoint, so you'll have to just listen to me if you don't have your phone or Bible out there. I hope that my voice lasts. I've been having some laryngitis for over the last couple of weeks. So if I go like this, it means I need water. And if I go like this, it means I need to be resurrected. So take the clue. What did I say? Yeah, 17. Let's read from here, 17 to 25. We'll stop there. So, he's come from the Jordan. He's finally at Bethany, about 2 hours or a couple of miles away from Jerusalem. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Pretty dead, I would say. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, yeah, I know. I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last days. She had been taught that, as all of them were at that time. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And I'll stop there for now. There are over 300 verses, someone said, that are concerned with the subject of Jesus' resurrection just in the New Testament. That's pretty powerful, over 300 references. Paul devoted the entire chapter of the resurrection of Christ in which book? 1 Corinthians chapter 42? No, chapter 15. Verses 20, 22 again. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. I wonder why Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Something was going on in her mind. She was trying to make sense of something. She was certainly niffed. If you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. She was a little upset. She is brokenhearted. Jesus had healed and raised the dead and done so many things before. This was Lazarus. This was his close friends. He stayed there often. when he was going through the area, Martha and Mary. Why would he do such a thing? Why would he put other people's interests over the ones that he loved so deeply, Martha and Mary? Mary didn't even want to talk to him. She was probably niffed. And I think Martha just kind of threw this out. I know you can do anything, whatever you want. I guess whatever you want to do will be done. But from that time Jesus was raised from the dead until the very end of time, when all the born-again believers, and the Bible speaks about this so much in the Old New Testament, followers of the Lord, will be resurrected. It's a truth that's been said so many times. Jesus' words will be proclaimed, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes me, though he dies, he will live again. That is going to happen. And it's one of the hardest things for people to believe. It's so difficult for some people to believe that even, the story, if you read the later end of it, even the disciples, after he was raised from the dead and appeared to Mary and not some of the others, they still didn't believe it. And then even after the 11 disciples saw Jesus, Matthew didn't believe it. He said, until I put my fingers in his side, I don't believe it. So something goes on in our mind saying it's totally ludicrous and ridiculous to believe in the resurrection. And I don't think if they had trouble believing in the resurrection when they saw Jesus raise people from the dead, how in the world are we going to get through to people today? Think about that. How in the world are we going to get people to believe out there that there is a resurrection? Right now, most of the people in the world are eating chocolates and looking for bunny gifts and planning all kinds of things. Some have got extra booze and going to party, and most are smoking marijuana probably out there in Canada. And they're having a big celebration. But it's not about the resurrection. How are we going to get those people to believe in the resurrection when even the disciples couldn't believe it after Jesus was raised from the dead? Do you see the mammoth problem we have? Do you have an answer for that? God has an answer. We're part of that answer. In verse 25, Jesus said, I am that resurrection life. Martha was spot on with her answer to Jesus' proclamation in 23:25. Your brother will rise again, Jesus said to her. I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So he was testing her a little bit. He was saying, do you at least believe that? Yes, I think she confirmed that she believed that Lazarus would be raised in the final days. So the Lord probably took a deep breath. Okay, I got it at first base, but we got a long ways to go for the home run here. Do you believe this? Don't forget the disciples didn't believe it, that there'd be a resurrection in the last days. They didn't believe Jesus was going to be raised from the dead, even though he talked about it many times in the Psalms and the prophets have said that he'd be raised from the dead. They heard him saying, destroy this body, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. They'd heard him say that many times. He spoke about his death and resurrection at the Last Supper. He prayed about it, and they didn't believe. What about you? Do you believe? Do you really believe? Do you believe it so much that you would trust totally and believe that there is a resurrection from the dead? Do you have fear of death? Last night I came home about 8 o'clock. I was very exhausted, and I was out for dinner with some friends here that had me over for a turkey dinner, so I get a 2-for-1 this weekend. I'm going over to my mother-in-law's later. And I was just, looking forward to going home, just reviewing this message and trying to save my voice and everything, and looked at my voice messages, and there was one by an old friend of mine that I've known for 20 years in the inner city, and he baptized him in Alberta Beach about 8 years ago, and he's made that decision to follow the Lord, but he's still battling with alcohol, and one of his friends called on his phone and said, I think we're losing him. We're taking him to the hospital. And I thought, 8 o'clock at night, I don't need this right now, Lord. I need to go and rest. I'm not very healthy, and I haven't been for quite a while. But the Lord reminded me the scripture, I am the resurrection of life. Wake up, O sleeper, and rise the dead, so the light of Christ may shine on you. The Lord constantly tests me and things like that. So I got in my car. I was going to do some prayer. And he said, it's going to take me 30 minutes to get to the Miz, 30 minutes to get back. There's my hour of prayer. I'm not losing any time anyways. So I prayed for this man, not knowing if he was dead or alive or what. And I got there, and he was sleeping. No one else was around. And We had about a half an hour talk, reminded him of all that Jesus had done for him already, praying for what can I say to him, and I knew I was going to say that I am the resurrection and the life. He's dying of cancer. He's in 4 stages through his lungs, and he doesn't have much time. He's been fighting it for 4 or 5 years, and all that with complications of drinking. He was having seizures and everything. And I listened to his story, and I said, what are you really thinking about now? He said, I don't know if I have much time, but he said, I so much want to live longer. I so much want to do the things I haven't done. Alcohol has stolen so much out of my life. And he said, there's so much I want to do before I go. And he's about 55 years old. And he's got a real fighting spirit to live. And I looked at him kind of like Nathan the prophet. I said, there's one thing you haven't surrendered. I said, I want to pray for you, but before you do that. He said, what do you mean? I said, you've surrendered your sins to the Lord. You believe that you will go. He said, I don't have any fear of death, but I do fear how I'm going to die. I said, so do I sometimes. But I says, have you surrendered your will? Your will, yourself. I said, it's easy to come to an altar and do a sinner's prayer and an emotional response of hitting bottom and surrender to Christ for your sins and receive forgiveness from the cross. But I said, it's a lot harder to surrender your will and yourself. Maybe that's what we mean when we say, I accept Christ as my Savior. That's the beginning. But to accept him as Lord, you got to get off the throne. You have to surrender self. You have to get out of the way. And I looked at him. I said, you haven't surrendered yourself and your will. Are you ready? And we had a little dialogue about that, and he understood what he needed to do. I said, that's why you can't quit drinking yet, totally. It's your will involved here. Everything is there. Jesus can set you free, but not if you're not willing. And he said, I'm willing. I said, good. I said, let's agree together. God will raise you from the dead, and you'll have that time to do the things you want to do and not lay here and die. Sometimes I don't have good bedside manner when I'm talking to people I know like that. Sometimes I'm very direct and straightforward because they need that. They know God loves them. They know they're sinners. But if you don't get down to the roots of some of the things with people, they're just going to carry on and carry on. And I basically said, it's your choice. But God ain't going to touch you if you're going to hang on to your will. You carry on like this, and one day you will die. So anyways, I held his hand, we prayed, and I quoted this scripture, anointed with oil, said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, he'll live again. And I prayed that God would give him more time to do the things he wants to do before he dies. And I told him to phone me tonight if he's alive. Let me know how it's going. And I'm quite convinced he'll be alive. So definitely Martha knew that Lazarus would be raised in time. Do you have that assurance that when you take your last breath, that the breath of your spirit will go to heaven and be with the Lord when you die? Even the wife of a former Soviet president, Leonid Brezhnev, in the 70s, reached out for hope at her husband's funeral. Can you imagine that? Broke all the rules of communism. And this is the true story that I found. Shows you how people at the end are hoping, maybe with wishful thinking. Gary Thomas said this in the Christian Times, 1994. As Vice President George Bush Sr. represented the U.S. at the funeral of former Soviet leader Leonid Brezhnev. So he's right there at the Kremlin. Bush was deeply moved by silent protests carried out by Brezhnev's widow. She stood motionless by the coffin until seconds before it was closed. Then just as the soldiers reached the lid to shut the coffin, Brezhnev's wife performed an act of great courage and hope. Now, I'm talking right in the Kremlin of communists. Her husband was the leader. A gesture that must surely rank as one of the most profound acts of civil disobedience ever committed in Russia. She reached down and made the sign of a cross on her husband's chest. And everyone saw it. There in the citadel of secular atheistic power, the wife of the man who had run it all hoped that her husband was wrong. She hoped that there was another life. And that life was best represented by Jesus who died on the cross. And that same Jesus might yet have mercy on her husband. She had wishful thinking. A last moment of hope maybe that maybe there's something to this cross and resurrection. And she thought, maybe if I do that, if he's wrong, he can go to heaven. Well, I admire her courage, but I know that that's not enough just to do the sign of a cross on a dead body. We know the rest of the story. You got to make those decisions while we're alive. But hope in our resurrection is not wishful thinking like Leonard's wife was just wishfully hoping. Our hope is a stern, firm, 100% guarantee, yes, it will be done. Our hope isn't wishful thinking. Our hope is a guarantee that it shall happen. And we really need to hang on to that because you're going to be tested when these people come to you and ask you, prove to me there's a resurrection. Those are tough questions, and I get them sometimes. How do you talk to people like that? What are you going to say? Secondly, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, not just till the end of time, at any time. He is the resurrection and the life. Let's look at verse 26, and I'll reread 25. This is where Jesus takes the resurrection of the future that he was talking to Martha and brings it back now to the present with Martha there. Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. That's for the future. Then listen to this. And whoever lives, somebody alive now, and believes in me will never die. Will never die. Do you believe this? He was taking her to a deeper revelation. He was trying to get her to see, do you believe I am the resurrection now, not just in the future resurrection, now? Well, of course we have hope that she believed that. This is Martha. She believes in the resurrection already in the future. How could she not believe in the resurrection at any time right now? Martha, I know you believe that your brother will be resurrected in the last days, but do you believe, this is Jesus thinking, that I can raise him from the dead now? He didn't spell it out, but I'm sure he was thinking that. And then she says in verse 27, if you're following me, yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Wait a minute, that's not even what I'm asking you. Do you see she deflected that question and went somewhere else? She didn't answer the question. Did she pass the test? I don't think so. I think she failed the test. She deflected the question. Do you believe I am the resurrection at any time now? She went off on another tangent. Brokenhearted by her unbelief, Jesus sent her down the path to get Mary. Down the path of unbelief, she goes to get her sister, who already was upset with Jesus. She didn't even go out to meet him. Mary, surely you will believe. You were the one that anointed my feet with oil. You wiped it with your hair. You were there when Martha was busy cleaning, and you were always there at my feet. Surely you will believe me that I am the resurrection at any time, even now, not just the future. Surely she will. Well, let's see if she does. Verse 28 to 32. She says the same words as her sister Martha said, verse 32. Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him. She fell at his feet. She's done that many times before. And said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Same words that her sister said earlier. She was judging Jesus. She was upset with him because he didn't get there in time. She felt rejected probably, that how could you do this to one who loved you so much? She wasn't thinking about any resurrection of anything at that moment. She was letting him have it to some degree. And all the people came out of the house and were weeping with her. It says in verse 33, if you want to read along. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept, just broke down and wept. Then the Jews that were there, the Jews that probably came from Jerusalem, the ones that are usually out to trap him and kill him, but they had come because they wanted to be with the grieving Martha and Mary. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, yeah, could not he open the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? You can see the agitation in that statement. Those are the ones that didn't believe in Jesus and wanted him dead, I'm sure. With sorrow mixed with anger at their unbelief, Jesus commanded them, take away the stone. Martha says in verse 3, now, but Lord, said Martha, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been dead for 4 days. Jesus must have get more and more frustrated with her. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Remember he told his disciples that's why he was doing this, that God would be glorified. He wanted so much for Martha and Mary to believe that he could do what he was about to do. And their faith was very mixed and very little, if at any. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? You know the end of the story. He raised Jesus from the dead. And he screamed out, Lazarus, come forth, very loud. Jesus wept, not just because he's a compassionate, loving God, slow to anger and abounding in love. I've heard preachers preach that many, many times. I know that's part of it. When I look into the story behind the read between the lines, I think Jesus wept more of the unbelief that he knew was around him everywhere. I believe he wept for his two loving friends because they were questioning him and upset with him, not really getting what he was there for. He brought his disciples along and basically told them, I'm going to raise him from the dead. They're not even talked about in the story, but they're all around them watching. He wept because he knew of their unbelief that was going to come in the future, even after he said so many times, I'm going to be raised from the dead. He probably was thinking what's going to happen in a week or so, I'm going to be crucified, and I know what they're going to do. They're going to not believe in my resurrection. And he wept over that. And then he saw the Pharisees and the scribes, probably some of the Jews that came from Jerusalem. He certainly knew they didn't believe in his resurrection. They didn't believe in any part of him. They wanted him dead. Wept over that. I think he wept a little bit at that time too because he was going to weep in days ahead when he would go to Jerusalem. It says he fell on his knees, I think it was, and he wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. If you only knew what is going to happen. He was weeping because he knew that in a short time, years, Rome would take over and crush Jerusalem and destroy the temple, all because of their unbelief. I think Jesus wept more at that time because of the unbelief of everything that was happening around him and what he saw in the future. Because he wanted God glorified, that he is the resurrection, not just of the future, but he's the resurrection now, anytime. I am is a present tense. I am the resurrection and life now, not just at the last days. It's one more point I want to make here that I see. I am the resurrection and life, not just the end of time, any time. The third one is I am the resurrection life from the beginning of time. The beginning of time. Think about that for a moment. Jesus came to Bethany to glorify God and to teach, I think, three groups of people. You can go to the next slide there. I think it'll be on track with me. His 12 disciples were in the background watching. There was Martha and Mary, of course, and the friends from Bethany that were there weeping with her. And there were the Jews from Jerusalem that came. You had these three sets of people. In verses 41, they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." Very important, those words. "That they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." This resurrection of the dead was a biggie. First of all, because it was 4 days and the body was rotting and smelling and already in its grave clothes into the tomb. It's like it's too late, too little too late is what Martha and Mary are saying. It's too late, you can't do this now. It's not right. Nothing is impossible with God. Because I am the resurrection and the life from the beginning of time to the end of time at any time. And even now, even though it's totally impossible, I still am the resurrection and life. Do you believe this? He would say the same things to us. And then he says this, "That they may believe that you sent me." If God sent Jesus to this world, that means Jesus has always been with the Father as the Son of God. He was preaching directly to the Jews now here that did not believe he was the Son of God. He kept saying, "I'm the Son of Man." But only he started saying, "I'm the Son of God," is in that last week when he goes back to Jerusalem, because he knew they were kill him at the drop of a hat. He was trying to give them a chance, the Jews, to believe that he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God, which means I am the Alpha and Omega. I've never had a beginning. I am the resurrection from the beginning of time. I was there when the world was created. I was part of it all with the Father and the Holy Spirit. I am. Remember when he said that in the garden when they came to arrest him? I believe he paused when they were saying, "Who are we looking for?" He said, "I am who you're looking for." I just know he paused. He probably said, "I am." And when he said those words, they all went flying back and fell in their duffs. The power of the resurrection was coming out of him even at that moment. Jesus never stopped trying to reach those Jewish people trying to kill him. Any moment he had, he was trying to show them, "I am the Son of God." Get it? I just knocked you over with the power of the resurrection. Boy, we can be stubborn to not believe. Jesus loved those Jews so much, he never stopped trying to reach them. So he was preaching to three people, three different types, training the disciples because he knew they were going to have to go out and what? Proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. "That they may believe that you sent me." Yes, Mary. Yes, Martha, I am the resurrection till the end of time. They got that. Yes, Peter, yes, John, all you disciples, I am the resurrection and the life at any time. Yes, all of you Jews, I am the resurrection and the life from the beginning of time. I am the Son of God. I am your Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the one you're waiting for. He proclaimed that very profoundly. This proclamation to the Jews from Jerusalem set the stage for his death, which is another reason God was going to be glorified here, to do this miracle at this very moment. Could someone read that verses 45 for me to 47 while I take a drink? Someone read it for me. Okay, we can stop there. Did you get that? I don't think Jesus was weeping anymore. Some of the Jews were getting it. Some of them were starting to believe in him. I think those tears were quickly drying off his cheeks. They were getting it, and he knew they would go back and spread the word. Might have been Nicodemus. It might have been Joseph of Arimathea, those people that eventually became believers. And let's read about what some of the other Jews said in verses 48 to 53. 48 to 53, I think it's up there too in the slide that follows. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And one of them named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. Next slide. You do not realize that it's better for you that one, he never realized what he was saying, that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for the nation also, but for the scattered children of God to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. The Lord has such an interesting way of getting his point across and getting his last word in. He chose the high priest Caiaphas, who probably was definitely the lead one orchestrating his death, wanted him dead because of jealousy and envy of what Jesus was doing. Then he said, I'm going to prophesy through and you're not even going to know it. So with him deciding he needed to have Jesus killed, better one man die for the whole nation of Israel than to carry on this way, he didn't realize he was also prophesying about the cross. Wow, the Lord has such an amazing sense of humor. He can take death itself and twist it around and prophesy through it. He took Satan's ultimate weapon of destruction and death and used it to bring salvation to us. Can't the Lord do anything with anything he wants at any time? And can't Jesus do the same thing? Why? Because I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes me, though he dies, he will live again. He's the resurrection and life from the beginning of time to the end of time. He's basically proclaiming, he's glorifying God by this miracle, not just raising Lazarus from the dead, by stating, I am the Son of God. I am the one. God's so amazing. You know, the Apostle Paul, in conclusion here, revealed this amazing story of a man who was resurrected into the third heavens. He didn't even dare say it was himself, even though we all know it was him. Corinthians 12:1-5. He talks about being taken up, not sure if it was out of the body or in the spirit, but into the third heavens where heaven was. And he saw inexpressible things that he was not allowed to come back and share. Which is why I'm always a little suspicious when new movies and books come out about people that go to heaven and come back and tell us what's in heaven. If Paul wasn't allowed to, and he certainly was put up there, I'm not so sure that all these people that sell books and that I have a lot of trust in that. But Paul said something so amazing. Think about this. In one instant, Paul was aware that he experienced all three areas of those resurrection. He was taken out of his body while he was alive. So he was living. So Jesus was saying, I'm the resurrection now, Paul. I'm going to take you right out of your body and take you right to heaven, which is the final future resurrection. You're going to see heaven. And then I'm going to put you back in your body and tell you not to tell anybody. That must have been so hard for him. I can't imagine him, I got to tell somebody. But he didn't, because Jesus said, don't. It's so powerful, so beautiful, so special, this resurrection of heaven, that God didn't want that surprise to be given out until the right moment. But when he went up and came back down, he realized that Jesus definitely is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. So in one little flash, Paul experienced the full resurrection of Jesus Christ from the beginning of time to any time to the end of time. All at once. Boom. Wow. What a precious gift he was given. Then he says this in this beautiful scripture. Ephesians 3:10, I think I have a slide for that. I want to know Christ and what? The power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Becoming like him in his death. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Do you see all three areas of the resurrection in there again? From the beginning of time to now to the end of time. I want to know Christ's power in the resurrection now. So I can go out and do the work of God better. And yes, I'm also asking God to help me suffer. Have you prayed that prayer lately? When preachers preach that particular passage, I'm sure they only have 2 points, not three. We like to excuse the middle one. But remember I said, how are you going to reach those people out there that there's a resurrection? Personally, I don't think you're going to reach them too much by just quoting the scriptures to them. Personally, I don't think you're going to reach too many of them by just giving your testimony. Personally, I don't think you're going to reach too many of them by just us praying. Sounds almost blasphemous, but listen to me, finish the story. I think you're going to reach those people when they see the power of the resurrection now. When they see signs and wonders now, not just in the book, not just as you're talking about the future resurrection, they need to see it now. That's what's going to convince them that there's a resurrection. You're not going to reach the other religions out there by just standing on your soapbox and preaching and yelling and screaming, or like many of us do, just pray, 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 and I believe in praying more and more. But somebody's got to be out there with the power of the resurrection. Once in a while, I sense his power when I'm in ministry, and when that happens, people believe, even people that are hardened against God, because they see, I am the resurrection life now. That's what's going to reach those people out there. That's what's going to reach your kids that said, I've had enough of this. That's what's going to reach your spouses that don't want to go to church when they see the power of the resurrection. And, point two, when they see that you're willing to suffer for it, that you're willing to die for it. We got way too much of this doctrine out there of God just wants to bless you. Yes, he wants to bless us. But this is really the main blessing I think we need for these last days, is the power of the resurrection. We don't need any more money. We don't need any more prosperity in our land. We've had so much in our land, and God's beginning to take it away from us because I think we've abused it and used it too much for ourselves, including in the church. I get nauseated with some of the doctrines that still go out there, and they're all over Africa now. They're coming in from all over the world, cults and doctrines that give me your money and God will bless you, and this kind of prosperity stuff that's so exaggerated and out of line with the Word of God. Is that going to reach people for Christ? No. But when they see a man or a woman of God willing to suffer, willing to die, willing to get beat up and flogged, and then when they preach, there's the power of the resurrection, raising people from the dead and doing signs and wonders. That's when they're going to come to believe. And why do I know that? Because I'm very much like Peter sometimes. I'm a coward, and I can run in fear when I see danger. And without the power of the Holy Spirit, I'll always be a coward. And he was a coward for a while. And they all ran. Remember the story? Jesus died. They had Jesus discipling him, and they still all ran in fear. They needed something more. Well, we know what it was. The power of the resurrection, the signs and wonders. They need the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus said, pray, pray. So listen to our pastor. You've got 3 days. What's this? Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. I hope to make it all three. I'm going to have to change some of my work schedule, but I want to be here. But we pray for the power of the resurrection. And the main thing that's got to get out of the way is ourself. Our unbelief, our desire that all we want is to take care of our own little self, our own little church, because the power of the resurrection is to get out there and win souls for Christ. That's what it's for. And Jesus told them, pray until you're clothed with power from on high. They prayed for 50 days. The power of God came upon them. And that same Peter, you know the story in the book of Acts, that same coward and all the other disciples were with him, facing those same Jews, and he preached. And he said, I declare that what you see is Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection that was prophesied in the book of Joel. He said, what you see is us who now testify that you crucified Jesus Christ. And now we testify that what? He has been raised from the dead. 3,000 people came to believe. Hardened Jews that crucified Jesus. Why did they come to believe? Because of the power of the resurrection was operating. I asked you a question. How are you going to reach those people out there? That's your answer. You can try all the latest methods of the books, and some of that have value. I'm not against anything. I preached that message a while ago about go. And I said, get your testimony down. Pray like a Dickens every day. God will bring you one soul that you can witness to. I hope you're doing it. I hope in a year that we have this church doubled, that every one of you has won a soul for Christ. Why wouldn't God honor that prayer? I asked you to pray, and for our church, that God would lead you to one person this year that would ask you, what's the reason for your faith? That's pretty simple. They're already open. All you got to do is tell them in your testimony and lead them to the Lord and bring them to church. Why would God not answer your prayer? But if you don't pray and don't want to do it because you don't believe, it's not going to happen. But if we want to reach the hard, the hardest of the hard, it'll never happen without the power of the resurrection, and it'll never happen without the fellowship of sharing in the sufferings. And we need to hear that more and more from the pulpits. I do not like suffering. And the more I get closer to God and seem to hear what He wants me to say, it seems like the more He allows me to suffer at work, in my body, everywhere in my life, my wife, everything's going on. And I realize that He's honoring that prayer even though I don't pray it. I'm not praying for the fellowship of serenity of sufferings. So if you are suffering more and seeking God with all your heart, you're in good company. The power of the resurrection is ready to be released in you. We know Paul, what happened to him. He said about all of it in 2 Corinthians. He talked about how much he suffered, beaten, all kinds of things. But he had the power of the resurrection. Souls are being saved. I leave you the one last little story. I have this Voice of the Martyrs magazine that has all the different nations of the world, and I try to pray for one every day or two. And then I get a Voice of the Martyrs newsletter, and one that was just out recently was a guy named Abdul in Pakistan, and another fellow named Damis, I think, in Nigeria, I think it was. Both of them had a vision from Jesus Christ. Both hardcore antichrist believers against Jesus Christ. They had a vision. And they both came to believe, just like Paul had a vision. And one of them is going through for years now in Pakistan. Soon as he got saved and told his family, his wife left him and divorced him and all of the kids were gone. His uncle's been trying to kill him ever since. He's been beaten many times by them in that nation. And he still goes out preaching. And they can't kill him. And he suffers, but he has the power of the resurrection. Just like Paul. Just like many others. And the other guy's doing the same thing. I think it was in Nigeria. No, Turkey. Sorry, Turkey. God's protecting them. That's how you save those kind of people. Can we bow our heads? I want to have an altar call quickly. I didn't plan on being this long. But I did. I want an altar call for the three types of people. And can I have a worship team of whoever's around here to come on back up and just do some background music? The three types of people are, the first of all, those that have not believed in Jesus before, just like the hardened Pharisees. We want to pray that the resurrection of Christ will come forth and that you will believe. I want to pray for some of you that feel like Lazarus, dead in a tomb. You got grave clothes on. You've been in a tomb of unbelief, tombs of addiction, tombs of whatever kinds of battles and problems of the world, and you feel like you're dead. You're dead in your faith. You're dead in your prayer. You're dead in other ways. You need resurrection life to come alive. For people that feel dead and you're in a tomb like Lazarus, you come up to the front and we'll pray for that. And I want to pray for those that are serving God with all their heart like Martha and Mary, but your faith has been shaken. Maybe you're upset at God because he didn't do what you wanted him to do. He didn't heal those people. He's not answering your prayers. He's not giving you the job. In fact, you're suffering more and things are happening and you're questioning Jesus and you're upset with him a bit. You come to the front because you're like Martha and Mary. So come up. Let's don't hesitate because we're already late. And I'll have a prayer for you, and then I'll ask the altar prayer people to come and pray individually for others that want some more specific prayer.